1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 is the text for tonight. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3 in your Bible, or we have printed in your bulletin the text right there in the order of service, so you can follow along either of those places. 1 John chapter 3, in a moment we'll read verses 1 through 3. But I want to share, starting out, a story that I came across several years ago about a missionary couple returned to the United States from a lifetime of ministry on the mission field. Here's the story. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years, and they were returning to New York City to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt. You can tell us a while ago. Who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" There's something for us to learn there. And John addresses this truth, different aspects of this truth, and that is this. This is not our home. We are, as the old spiritual goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." That doesn't mean that we're indifferent about this life. Certainly we're called to live in a way that commends the gospel while we live this life. But this is what John writes that I want us to look at tonight. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, John writes this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He," that is Jesus, "is pure." Would you bow with me for prayer again? Father, we pray that we would see Your great love for us in our current condition, Lord, in what the future holds for us, but also, Father, in how we've been called to live our lives daily, to commend Christ and His gospel to a world that desperately needs to know Him. Lord, we pray that not only the story of this missionary couple, but Lord, Your word would help us to remember that this world is not our home. And yet that does not mean we do not have an obligation in this world. So Lord, teach us what we need to know. Shape us by Your Spirit. Cause us to be truly, to live as Your children, Your sons and Your daughters by faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Three truths that I want us to see from this text. The first is our present position. Notice John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. We are the children of God. That does not mean that we are, that we are not of this world in terms of physical, you know, certainly we are. But it means that we have a position, that God has done something. The world tends to think that all people are God's children. No, all people are God's creatures. All people are God's special creation. No doubt about that. But biblically, we are only God's children in the way that the Bible means, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's family because of what Christ has done for us. And there are privileges that come with that. However, the experience of most of those privileges awaits a further date. Many of the privileges we don't experience here and now. But there are certain obligations. You know, some modern day preachers and Christians promote the idea that being God's child is something that entitles us to a certain amount of respect or a certain standard of living. You know, you're a child of the King and you need to live like it. You need to drive the best car and live in the biggest house and wear the finest clothes, you know, and that's what it means to be a child of the King. But we need to remember that how our King lived on this earth. Our King Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20 this, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The fact that we are children of the King, that we are children of God, means that, as I indicated, this world is not our home, and therefore our standards, our values, our attitudes, our lifestyle should be different as the children of God. In fact, so different that the world will not quite know what to do with us, just as they didn't know what to do with our Savior. Notice what John writes. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Rather than expecting from the world acclaim and honor and glory and certain rights, a certain standard of living, Jesus said to expect something else entirely. Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Being the children of God in this life, as I said earlier, isn't so much about the privileges as it is the responsibilities. For example, and this is just one example, Jesus says this in Matthew 5:38-48. "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world lives. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Seems right. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? For those who may not be familiar, tax collectors were thought of even worse in that day than they are today. Believe it or not, if that's possible. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, that is, unbelievers, not the people of God, do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So our present position as the children of God means that we are special to God. It means that we mean something to God, but it also means that we have a responsibility to represent God, to live in a way that's different from the way the world lives. It doesn't mean that people are going to honor us, acknowledge us, praise us, even think well of us. But that does lead us to the second point, because verse 2 says that our future prospect is bright. Well, our present position, although it's important and it's privileged, it means we're the children of God, the world doesn't recognize that. And in this life, we're going to suffer. But there's a much better day coming. Notice what John writes. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, because the day of Christ's coming has not come yet. But we know that when he appears, talking about the second coming of Christ, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now there's a lot more about heaven and our eternal state that we are not told than we are told in the scriptures. But this much we know. The goal of God's plan for our lives will be complete when we see Jesus. Romans 8, 28 through 30, familiar verses, says this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now this glorified or glorification refers to what we're going to be like in heaven when we are perfect. That means when we are completely conformed to Christ in holiness and in purity, in character and in conduct. That is God's goal for us. God originally created man in his image to reflect him. We know that that image has been marred because of Adam and Eve's sin. And then it's been marred further by our own sin. But someday we are going to be completely, perfectly, once again, the image of God. In fact, we're going to be like Christ, like Jesus. And God is currently at work causing all things to work together for that good, to make us like Jesus. But it's a lifelong work, right? As Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But here's the good thing. Here's the good news. It is that there's coming a day when there will be no more struggle with sin. I've shared before that in my early years as a believer, I really felt like even if there was no heaven, just being a Christian in this life would be enough. Due to the joyful nature of my walk with Christ, I believe that if this was all that was promised, it would be enough. As I said, I was a very young Christian. But as I have lived longer and struggled more in my walk with Christ, I have a completely different opinion. I very much identify with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Why would he say that? Because the goal of the Christian, in fact, the heartbeat of the true believer is to be holy. It is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. The Lord changes us. When he gives us new birth, he takes away that selfish, self-centered desire for earthly, only earthly fun and joy and all that, and selfishness, and he replaces it with the desire to be like Christ. Now, he doesn't replace it all immediately. You know as well as I do that we still struggle, right? Right? Yeah. I'm glad you do too, because I certainly do. But there's coming a day when the struggle will be over. And that perfection that we're longing for, that likeness to Jesus, will be complete, will be finished. Like many of the guys in here, I grew up playing sports, loved to play, loved to watch, played baseball, basketball, football, mostly just sandlot kind of stuff and all that kind of stuff. But I was never as good as I wanted to be. I was a lot better in my mind than I was actually out on the field. And I could always, you know, I could image myself, imagine myself getting out and getting into the game and catching the winning pass or hitting the winning home run or making the winning basket or whatever it was. But when I got out there in the, in the game, reality set in. And that was always different from how I imagined myself playing in my mind. Well, you know, it's a little different in that it's not so much in my mind, but in my aspirations for the Christian life. My desire, my hopes, my yearning is to be like Jesus. It is whenever people mistreat me to respond with kindness and love and gentleness. But the reality doesn't always work out that way. When people cut me off on the interstate, you know? I always imagine myself just, you know, sweetly saying, all right, Lord bless you, you know, kind of thing. It just doesn't always come out that way. When things don't go my way at home, you know, I want to be patient and kind and gracious and loving. And I think I will be until things don't go my way. And it just doesn't always work out the way I want it to. I don't always respond the way I know I should. It's frustrating. But a better day's coming. And that's what John says. That's what he holds out for us. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. This work that God is about, of chiseling us, shaping us, working on those rough edges, pruning us, purifying us, will be finished. And we'll be like Jesus. Like what we want. Just like our hearts desire, it will be finished. But until that day, we still live with less than perfection. Not complacency, but the reality that we have not yet arrived. So that leads us to the third point. And that is our daily priority. Let me read all three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There are some who think that if I'm guaranteed someday to be made perfect, then why bother? You know, why worry about it? The Lord's going to complete it, and I'm secure here and now. I've got eternal. So nobody, but that's not what John says. Everyone who really has this hope of being like Jesus, isn't complacent. It doesn't create complacency. It doesn't create an attitude of, you know, why sweat it? I'm going to be perfect someday. No. John says, everyone who has this hope in him that is in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. It is a motivation to live a holy life. It is a motivation to here and now seek to become even more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we know that perfect holiness has been promised us in the future, we are not satisfied to simply live any way we want here and now. Now, if this life were all there was, then our motto might be, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But there are two very good reasons, at least, why we cannot have this attitude. Why John says everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Two reasons we pursue holiness. The first is that we've been born of the Spirit of God. The Lord has taken, as we read, Ezekiel has taken out of us the heart of stone and put within us a heart of flesh. He has changed us profoundly on the inside so that now we have this desire. We are not satisfied simply to just limp along. We want to be pleasing to the Lord, which creates a struggle. Because Paul writes in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, he writes this, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. God has given us the Spirit. And we now have the desires of the Spirit, but he hasn't completely removed or eradicated what Paul calls the flesh. That is our propensity or tendency to sin. So now we have this struggle. But we have a desire. Our basic desire is to please God. Why? Because we've been born of the Spirit. So that's the first reason why we're not complacent. It's the first reason why we don't just kind of not worry about it, not struggle. But there's another reason. Another reason why we pursue obedience and holiness. And it's simply this. It is the evidence, the only evidence, that we have been born again. The writer of the Hebrews says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, if we're not pursuing holiness, it means we're not born again. We've not been changed. John, again, expresses it like this. 1 John 1, 5-7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light being obedience to the Lord, living a life of holiness, darkness being a life of sin. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then again, in chapter 2 of 1 John, John writes, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, whoever says, I'm in Christ, I'm a believer, should be walking the way Jesus walked, should be living the way Jesus lived. Now, we won't do it perfectly, but we will do it obediently. That is the desire of our hearts. And Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We are the children of God. That is our present position, but it doesn't necessarily mean what some of the TV preachers say it means. It means that the world does not know us. It means that the world will not necessarily give us a claim or recognize us. But there's a better day coming. And in the meantime, what do? We pursue holiness. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. As a child of God, you may not always get what you hope for in this life. But the good news is, you're not home yet. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your word that continually challenges, instructs us, encourages us, convicts us, equips us to live for you. We thank you, Father, for the cross of Christ, for the gospel, Lord, which not only has saved us from the penalty of our sins, but is saving us now from the power of sin, and will someday save us, deliver us from the very presence of sin. Lord, we thank you that your love has lifted us out of the pit of despair in sin. We pray that you will help us to live for you with hope, with encouragement, and with faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.